in Daniel chapter 8, just as a summary, a little bit of it, Daniel, we're going to see, is going to have his second dream. And I'm going to restate this in a few moments. And we see that his dream is depicted in verses 1 through 14. And then the interpretation is found in verses 15 to 25. And then he's going to say a couple things at the end. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this together. You can remain seated tonight. You have things out, I know. But let's read slowly. I'll read the first verse. You read the second, if that's okay. And if I decide, if the Lord leads me to barge in here and make a few comments, then please allow me to do that. I want us to understand what's happening here tonight.
Amen.
So I'll read verse 1 and make a comment. Notice, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Wait one moment before you read. Notice, it is the Belshazzar's reign. He, we know, is the king of Babylon at this time. We know from Daniel chapter 5 that when the Babylon fell, he was the king that was on the throne. And, of course, in this third year of his reign, Daniel gets another vision, all right, at the first. Read together verse 2, ready, begin. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. I'm going to say this again, but please stay with me. I want to make the point. Daniel is kind of like John was on the island of Patmos. Do you remember that? In the book of the Revelation? Where he was there, John, and he got these visions of the future. Now, it seems to me that John was somehow either in his mind or perhaps physically somehow. I don't know. It was supernatural. Amen? Amen. We serve a supernatural God. He was brought to a place where he saw this scene. And that's what's happening with Daniel. He's brought to this place that actually, when Daniel's saying this, doesn't even exist. Shushan in the palace. That's going to be a future thing. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Verse 3 together. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the other came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great together. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. And touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power together. And I saw him come close under the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven together. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Let's stop there for a moment. That's the end of the dream. And now Daniel is going to get a messenger by the name of Gabriel. You remember Gabriel, I think, from the New Testament times, the one who came to Mary about the Lord Jesus Christ and to Joseph. He seems to be a messenger to the nation of Israel in the scriptures. That he is the one that delivers vitally important messages to that nation. Amen. He's going to show up right here. Amen. Verse 15, I don't know whose turn it is. I'll read it. I think I messed up earlier anyway. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. You know, one of the greatest things that proves the Bible is true
Amen.
Is fulfilled prophecy.
Amen.
Imagine the Lord saying here, the next kingdom, the next king is Medes and the Persians.
Amen.
Verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Verse 22. Let's do that together. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision.
For it shall be for many days.
And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision,
Amen.
But none understood it.
Amen.
Well, I gave you half the message in the introduction there. So let's pray together. Lord, I need thee this evening to help me with this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank thee, Lord God, for your prophecy and your word. Please give us understanding tonight. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray you'd use this message, Lord, in our hearts to not only teach us some things that you're telling Daniel, and by extension you are telling us, but also that you'd stir our hearts, that when we get to the end of this message, much like we talked about last week, we'd see the reaction of your saints and what it ought to be. And so I need thee tonight, Lord. Please remove any distractions, Lord, from our minds and from this room. And Lord, I pray that you'd bind the devil tonight.
Amen.
Lord, I know as we preach about his plan in this world, he doesn't like that. He does not like to be revealed. And as we reveal it and know it, Father, I trust that you're going to work in our hearts. Please help me tonight as I preach. Bless the message, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Let me get some water here for a moment. If you remember Daniel chapter 7, as you Look at this sheet. Please put it, have it in front of you if you would. We know that Daniel had his first of four visions that he was going to have. You say, wait a minute, I thought there were other visions in the book of Daniel. There were, but those were Nebuchadnezzar's. These are Daniel's. And we saw that his first vision took place. Look back at chapter 7 and verse 1. And just glance at it. I won't read it because of time's sake. But we read that it happened in the first year of Belshazzar. Now, if you'll remember, the dream consisted of four different beasts that came up out of the sea, one after the other, all of them diverse one from another. The first beast we see is in chapter 7 and verse 4. Notice what it looks like as an artist depicts it on your sheet. It is a lion with eagle's wings. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 5, we see a bear raised on one side. In verse 6, we see a leopard with four wings. And then in verse 7, we see an indescript kind of beast. Now, we know what these four, we're looking in chapter 7. Some of you are looking around. We're in chapter 7 here. And that first dream that he had. Now, we know from history and from what God tells us what these beasts represented. They represented the four great Gentile empires that would exist throughout history. How many could tell me what the first one is? The great first beast, the lion with the eagle's wing. It was the Babylonian Empire. The second beast was the Medo-Persian Empire, right there in front of you, I hope. The third beast, the Grecian Empire. And the fourth beast was the Roman Empire, doing great, well, mighty well. And we saw from chapter 7 of last week that the Roman Empire would actually pass through three different stages. Do you remember that? The first stage we talked about, and you'll find this in verses 23 and 24, was the conquering stage. That was already passed in history. Then the 10 kingdom stage, a future event, the 10 nation coalition. And then the Antichrist stage. And when Daniel heard about this prophecy, when Daniel was told what this prophecy meant, if you remember in verse 28 of chapter 7, Daniel was greatly disturbed. Amen. He was troubled. Amen. The Bible says that his cogitations much troubled him. How many remember the definition of that word? Amen? His thoughts. Why was he disturbed? He was burdened. Amen. Can I ask you tonight, are you burdened? Amen. Does the future burden you and me at all? I hope so. But no doubt in my mind that Daniel was also concerned about his people, the Jews. Amen. Because think about it, there was no mention of them in that passage. And so I'm sure that he is beginning to wonder, what about Israel? What about God's people? What about those people that had received the Abrahamic covenant? What about the fact that Israel was promised a land? Israel was promised a Messiah. Israel was promised someone that would come and not only die for the sins of the world, but would set up a kingdom to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen. What about them? And so I believe for the next four chapters, he's going to get his answer. He's going to find out. God is going to reveal to Daniel some things about how Israel fits in to this program. You know what's very interesting about this is in chapter 8, Daniel now returns to using the Hebrew language. Interesting. From chapters 2 all the way to here, we find him using the Aramaic language, the Babylonian language. Perhaps because he was talking to the Gentiles, he was talking about the Gentiles. But now it is turning. Now it is changing. Now he's going to address his people. And he wants them to know what is going to happen, and by extension, me and you as well, what's going to happen to the Jew.
Amen.
And so tonight I'd like to preach on a very interesting title. I like interesting titles. Notice verse 4 of chapter 8. And I saw, the ram. Notice verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat. And then notice, if you would, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Tonight I want to preach or teach and preach on this subject. The ram, the goat, and another little horn. What is this all about? I want us to take a moment here and consider this dream, this vision, and see how it relates to the nation of Israel. Notice number one, if you're taking notes, the content of this vision. Now, I already said most of this stuff. Daniel gets this vision during the reign of Belshazzar. It's about the year 550 to 551 B.C., and we see Daniel somehow perhaps projected into the future. Can you see him? Maybe like the prophet Elijah being lifted up and brought to a place in the midst of the Medo-Persian powers. He's brought to a city named Shushan. Can you see him open his eyes? He's brought there in his mind's eye, and he's standing in a place where there's a palace named Shushan. Do you remember the palace Shushan from Nehemiah? You should. Because it's a future palace. And we know that this is where he is. And God brings him there in his mind's eye. This palace would be located between two rivers. The river Chosopes and Copertes rivers. There is a canal that connects them. And that canal was called, if you'll notice, chapter 8. And where is it where we speak of Uli in verse 2? That river, that canal is called Uli. And here is Daniel standing there in the midst of this palace, in the midst of this place, and standing before him out of nowhere here by this palace, he sees an animal. And this animal is a ram. Why a ram? Well, notice two things about this ram. Number one, notice its description. The ram, notice in verse 3, a ram which had how many horns? Say it.
Two.
This represents the Medo-Persian Empire. You ought to write that in your Bible. Because just like the bear in chapter 7, we see a ram with two horns. Why is that? The Medes, one horn, and the Persians, the other horn. You see, the Medo-Persian Empire was a partnership. But notice that the one horn is higher than the others. Anyone want to know why? Because one of those partnerships rose to greater power than the other. And that was the Medes. So it started out as an equal partnership, the Medes and the Persians. But over time, the Medes actually took power. I'm sorry, the Persians took power. They dominated the Medes. And so here is this description of the Medo-Persian Empire. Notice the direction of the ram. What does it do? In verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward. Pushing northward and pushing southward. So we know the power at the time was the Babylonian Empire. And here is the Medo-Persian Empire with two horns pushing westward, pushing northward, and pushing southward, conquering one kingdom after the other. To the west, they conquered Babylon. They conquered Syria. They conquered Asia Minor. To the north, they conquered Armenia. They conquered the areas around the Caspian Sea. To the south, they would conquer Egypt and Ethiopia. Understand, this massive army of the Medo-Persians moved westward and northward and southward, overwhelming and defeating one kingdom after another until it finally became the world power over the Babylonians. Powerful, the Medo-Persians. But notice it doesn't stop there. Notice what he says in verse 5. Now, out of nowhere, and I was considering, behold, an he-goat. What is that? It's a male goat. Here he sees this ram. Here he sees it moving westward and northward and southward, defeating one after the other with the two horns, but the one horn higher than the other. Then out of nowhere in this vision, here comes this he-goat. Notice some things about the he-goat. The description of the goat. Look at verse 5. He came from the west on the face of the whole earth. Notice, and touched not the ground. And the goat, notice, had a notable horn between its eyes. Who was that notable horn? Well, we know from the interpretation in verse 20 that the ram was the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know from verse 21, look at it with me, and the rough goat is the king of Grisha, the king of Greece. And we know who that notable horn is from history. That notable horn is none other than their leader, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was an amazing military man. He had great intelligence. In spite of his youth, 22 years old, when he began to attack the Medo-Persian Empire, he amazed the ancient world with his military wisdom, his military strength, his military intelligence, and his military direction and his power. And although he was opposed by much greater armies, much bigger armies, if you will, he defeated every one of them and crushed them through his brilliant tactics. That, my friend, was a notable horn. And he crushed through the Medo-Persian kingdom in about 3 years' time, from 334 B.C. to 331 B.C. So the description of this goat is this notable horn as the leader of the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. But notice the direction of the goat in verse 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So notice what this ram or this goat does. This he-goat, notice he comes again from the, he moves eastward and he attacks this ram. Again, Greece was from that direction. And so it moved so quickly, and that's what Alexander the Great did. He had a very swift and fast-moving army that crushed his enemies. And notice what happens to this goat. In verse 8, we see the division of the goat. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. Watch this phrase. And when he was strong, the great horn, or the notable horn, was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Do you know what happened at the peak of Alexander the Great's leadership? When he was at the height of his power, when he conquered just about the entire known world, saying in his mind, I'm depressed because there's no more land to conquer, no more empires to conquer. At the age of 32 years old, this great notable horn, this leader, died. I believe he died of alcohol, drank himself to death. In the peak, notice again what it says, when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And notice what happens here. The kingdom breaks into four sections. And by the way, he had his kingdom divided into four sections already. He had to the south a general by the name of Ptolemy. He had to the east a general by the name of Seleucus. Remember that name. He had to the north a general by the name of Lysimachus, and then to the west he had a general by the name of Cassander. And what would happen is there would be no leader to the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great for a while, because these four generals would split it up and they would be of equal power. And this setup, this governmental leadership setup would last for the next 150 years. Until something happened. Verse 9, the development of a little horn. Notice what we read. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he may. We'll stop there. I'll get more of it. But notice what happens as Daniel watches, as he sees this fifth horn, this little horn. By the way, this is not the same little horn as chapter 7. He finds his horn emerging out of this kingdom. You say, what kingdom is that? The kingdom that was to the east, the Seleucus division. And a man comes out of one of those four quarters whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes, also known as Antiochus the Fourth. He would reign from 175 to 164 BC. Now understand, this man was hungry for power. This man desired the leadership. He did not like the four set up, and so he began to build his army, and he emerged as the leader in Greece from 175 again to 164 BC. Although he was not the rightful heir to the throne, through bribery and flattery, this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, weaseled himself to the leadership, to the throne in Greece, and he became the known leader in the Grecian Empire. That's what Daniel saw as he looked. You say, well, how does this relate to the Jews? Well, I'll show you in a moment. Because we saw the content of this dream. Daniel there at the palace, looking over the river, seeing the ram there standing, seeing the goat, the he-goat, defeat the other one, seeing this horn emerge out of the four horns. Notice, secondly, the cruelty of the little horn. What does this man do? So many things. Look at verse 10. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Notice what he's doing in verse 9. I read it a little bit earlier where it says, and out of the one came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward, notice, the pleasant land. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards the Holy Land. And he waxed great even to the host of heaven. He cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Notice what else he does. Verse 11, he magnifies himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and it prospered. So here Daniel is seeing this man attack the very people of God, the Jews. And he's seeing how this little horn, this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, is going to ravage God's people. This man that emerged out of the Grecian Empire in the 2nd century BC was an evil man. He was no doubt a picture of the Antichrist. No doubt, perhaps, even a picture of what's going to happen in the future. He's empowered by Satan himself, no doubt. Look at verse 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. Notice, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy, notice, the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Praise God for that. But for now, notice what's happening. This man is a picture of the Antichrist. And he had in history, we know this from what we read, Antiochus Epiphanes brought severe persecution upon the Jews. He stamped the stars. He destroyed the mighty and the holy people of God. He would wholesale persecute and slaughter the Jews. He would command them to bow down and worship idols, to forsake the Sabbath, to forsake their feasts. Oh, he did so much. Read it in history. He tore and burned their copies of the scriptures. He would put to death any Jew that had their son circumcised. He would publicly hang any babies that the Jews would circumcise. He even entered into the temple of God with his army, and he literally desecrated God's temple, and he blasphemed and cursed the Lord of heaven himself. And understand it, as Daniel is standing there watching this, he's seeing in his mind's eye this man that rises up out of the Grecian Empire in about 176 BC that is attacking and persecuting and destroying and martyring all of his brethren according to the flesh. Imagine how he felt. Imagine how he felt. Notice what we read in verse 13. As Daniel sees this, there's an interruption, if you will, in his vision. Then I heard one sage speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Notice there's a voice, perhaps as Daniel hears it, perhaps I would imagine it's a voice of a Jewish person that says, how long, Lord? How long are you going to allow this to happen? How long are you going to allow this Gentile leader to torture us and persecute us? And the answer comes back in verse 14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What is that? How long is that? That's 6.5 years. In other words, history tells us this, that this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a picture of the Antichrist, who has the spirit of Antichrist in him. By the way, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well today. I believe throughout history we've seen people rise up that hate the Jews, men like Hitler and Stalin and others that persecuted and martyred and wholesale slaughtered the Jews. There's no doubt in my mind that was the spirit of Satan trying to thwart the plan of God in this world and destroy the very people of God. That's why, by the way, we ought to be pro-Israel. We ought to be pro-Jew, because although they have been set aside, according to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, yes, they're blinded. Yes, they cannot see today. God is going to revert back to them. After the rapture of the saints, the Jewish people are going to turn to Christ, and they're going to be the evangelists to win the world to the Lord Jesus Christ, and many will be saved. And they're going to get their land. They're, no matter what any Palestinian says, they're going to get their land. But boy, were they persecuted throughout the years. And here, vision of Daniel is being seen, that this is what's going to happen. And it did for 6.5 years, until a Jewish priest by the name of Judas Maccabeus in 165 BC had enough. And he led a group of Jews to drive Epiphanes' army out of Jerusalem to reclaim the temple and rededicate the temple to the worship of God. What a horrible thing, though, it was for Daniel to watch that. Yeah. You know, I think that you and I, we have been desensitized. Right. I really do. You know, before Hollywood and television and all those things that we have today, it was very rare for anyone to even see any kind of murder. Now kids grow up watching hundreds of murders a month as they watch, if they're watching television. They're seeing the violence in the video games and violence in the television, and we've become numb to it. But imagine Daniel there as he's seeing this wholesale slaughter, but finally he gets the answer. It's going to end. Amen. But notice again, lastly, number three, the courage of Daniel. Much like last week, here we are again. We see the content of the dream. He sees the ram. He sees the he-goat. We see the cruelty of this little horn that's going to rise up and attack and slaughter and martyr the Jews. But then notice, thirdly, the courage of Daniel. How does he respond? Verse 26, and the vision of the evening and of the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Notice the angel Gabriel says to Daniel, this is it. This is what's going to happen. If you're wondering about the Jews, this is the near future after the Babylonian Empire will be the Medo-Persian, then the Grecian Empire, and then there's going to be this wholesale slaughter. Mark it down. It's true. Shut that vision up. It's God's truth.
Amen.
But then in verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick. Got sick.
Amen.
I wasn't there, obviously. I don't know exactly what that means, but I can imagine if I was there and you were there.
Amen.
You ever see something makes you sick?
Amen.
Disturbs you so much that you feel it going through your body?
Amen.
Now, I know I could never be a doctor. I could never be a surgeon. I just couldn't. Now, some of y'all, you're a little stronger than me then, I guess. Because you like to watch surgeries. My wife likes to watch some things if she knows something. She doesn't sit there and watch it all the time, but she doesn't have a problem seeing certain things. Like, you know, her elbow surgery, as a matter of fact, I think you watched a couple of those. And I'm sitting there saying, how in the world can you watch that?
Amen.
Because the moment I see a doctor put his arm, and I see a little scalpel cut that, whatever he's cutting, I'll tell you what, something goes through my body that I can't explain. How many know what I'm talking about? It's a feeling. It's not like I'm just sitting here. I mean, it runs from my head to my toe. And I go, whoa. I can't watch that. I'd imagine as Daniel was seeing all these things, he probably said, Lord, it's enough. Lord, I can't see anymore. I can't stand to watch our people, God's people, the one that had have received the Abrahamic covenant, the one that you promised the land, the one that you promised the Messiah would come through. And here we are because of our rejection of you. Your judgment is upon us because of that. And all of this throughout history is a result of the Jews saying no to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
So don't think God is unjust. But no doubt it is sad to see anyone we love and care for who have the same blood running through their veins as we do. And I know we all do, but you know what I mean by that.
Amen.
To watch them suffer.
Amen. Right.
The vision certain.
Amen.
He's sick. He loses his strength. He gets weak in the knees. But notice what he does afterwards. Afterward, I rose up, here it is, and did the king's business.
Amen.
And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now notice there is a spiritual application here. Daniel sees what's going to happen. He understands what's going to happen to his people. He watched it. God showed it to him. And he knows this is a foretelling, if you will, of something even farther down the line, of the Antichrist and what's going to happen to Jerusalem and Israel during the tribulation period.
Amen.
But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't forsake his job.
Amen.
He does not say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, then Lord, I'm done. If that's the way this is going to happen, Lord, I can't do it. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm hanging up my cleats. I'm throwing in the towel. Use whatever metaphor you want to do. No, he doesn't do that. He gets back to doing his duty. He gets back to his God-given responsibilities. He does not allow his spiritual understanding of the future cause him to forsake his earthly responsibilities.
Wow.
So I want to ask you tonight, how about you? How about me?
Amen.
I remember Pastor Bolt used to say this. Pastor Bolt was our first pastor after we got saved. He's a great pastor. Loved his people. And he said this, and it stuck with me. He said this phrase often. He may have been the inventor of it. I doubt it, but it's good. And it's the first I heard it was from him. He said, don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. We've all heard that.
Right.
But I want you to think about that. Do you know that you and I can get so twisted up over things? We can get so disturbed over things that we can, as we see and we know the future and we see people we love not getting saved, people we care for that have rejected the gospel, and we think about that and we know that coming is a great white throne judgment. And they're going to be there if they don't get saved. And perhaps we'll be watching as they stand before God and the books are opened. And another book, which is the book of life. Amen. And the dead are judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever's not written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
I don't know about you. But I think of some people I love dearly.
Right.
That up to this point, they're not saved. And my wife and I have been praying for them for over 20 years, and some of you have been praying for people much longer than that.
Amen.
And sometimes we wonder, Lord, aren't you going to save them? We almost blame God. And we say, God, aren't you going to change this thing? And we get so caught up with a fooey on it, I'm not doing anything for God. I can't take this anymore. Some people do that.
Right.
We all can do that.
Yep. Right.
But that's not what the Lord wants us to do.
Amen.
Yes, we're brokenhearted about that day. Yes, we're brokenhearted that they're not saved. But still, what do you and I need to do? Hey, we need to rise up. We need to get busy about the King's business. There's a whole world out here that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the local church's commission is to lead people to the Lord, get the gospel out, disciple believers, baptize them, plant churches, reproduce ourselves in this world. That's what we're to do.
Amen. That's right.
If we're busy about the King's business.
Amen.
You see, Daniel, knowing everything he knew, rose up. He was sick. Troubled and said, I'm going back to the king's business. I highly doubt that Daniel, after he saw that vision and went through all that, I highly doubt he went back into Belshazzar's court like this. Daniel, could you get me that? Sure. Daniel, what's wrong?
Nothing.
No, really, what's wrong?
Nothing.
Daniel, where, watch this. Daniel, where is the joy of the Lord? Daniel, where is this God? If you look like you're depressed, you look like you lost your best friend, you look like you're discouraged, you look like you've seen something that's changed you. What's going on in your life?
Amen.
Where is this God you spoke about? Where is this God you're telling all of us about? The one you pray to three times a week. The one you went into the den of lions for. Where is he now?
Amen.
And you know, that's how some of us go through life.
Right.
Well, my things aren't working out the way I think. This is life, is it? And we walk around here with our lips to the ground. Folks, I understand there's a ram, there's a goat, and there's a little horn. That when we learn about, we say, whoa,
amen.
That's some serious stuff.
Right.
But we cannot let the rams and the goats and the little horns of the future defeat us in our Christian
amen.
Lives.
Right.
We have the King's business to do.
Amen.
Yes, the rapture's coming any moment. Yes, the tribulation's following for 7 years. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. Yes, during the tribulation is where earth is going to see things they've never seen before, the greatest catastrophes you can think of. And some of our loved ones may go through that. Oh. No. Let's keep running the buses.
Amen.
Let's keep knocking on doors. Let's keep preaching the gospel. Let's keep going after souls. Let's keep handing out tracts. You and I know it's coming, but let's be busy about the King's business tonight.
Amen.
So I want to ask you tonight. We're done right here. Would you get involved in the King's business?
Amen.
You say, well, I can't do much. I don't know what to do. Hey, I got an idea for you. There's a vacation Bible school meeting right after this service. And you can come and you can do something. You can say, sign me up. I'll do whatever I can for the Lord. Hey, sign me up for the King's business.
Amen.
Because through the rams, though the rams and the lions and the horns are coming, not Mr. Horn, the little horns, amen. We can be happy in the Lord,
amen.
Joyful. Amen. Let's pray together.